your Bibles to Esther chapter 9. So this week in Esther chapter 9, we will do about half of it. Next week, all adult Sunday school classes will be in here. And Brother Sam will be, you have a real teacher next week. Brother Sam will be teaching Sunday school next week. So then we will finish Esther chapter 9 and Esther chapter 10, which is just three verses, on Father's Day. And then we'll be done with the book of Esther. And then we've got a couple other things planned after that for the rest of the summer. So we're looking forward to where we're headed in Sunday school. But just want to give you that. That's where we're going to be this week. Then you have Brother Sam next week. And then we'll finish Esther on Father's Day. So Esther chapter 9. Now last week in chapter 8, you know, it started out and I said, you know, this was the day of the banquet. And then the next verse was 3 days later. And then the next verse was 10 days later. And then the next verse was 60 days later, which meant 70 days after the banquet. Well, that continues on with this writing because in verse number 1, it says, at verse number 1 of chapter 9, it says, now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. Now that's 9 months after chapter 8. Now, I want you to just think about this for a second. Let's kind of review. Chapter 3, Haman sends out a decree that, hey, in 11 months from now, you're going to die if you're a Jew. Everyone who hated Jews said, sign me up. I'm ready. I'm for it. That's what the people said. Then fast forward to what we just read a couple weeks ago. It was not a blank check. It was not, well, Esther, I love you so much, says the king. Do whatever you want. It wasn't that. That is not consistent with the nature of the king. It's not consistent with law in Persia. That's not what it was. It's often taught. It kind of bothers me. It's often taught that way. It was not a blank check. The king said, well, it's your problem. Fix it. But remember who I am. I need to save face. So they blunted it, and they didn't say, rise up and kill Jews. They said, rise up and kill, comma, Jews. So now the Jews know that they can defend themselves and destroy. And the king said, yeah, that first edict, that was just to find out who the enemies were. The second edict, that's the real one. That's the one that I support. I'm just benevolent and loving. And that's consistent with his nature. So it's been 9 months since that's happened. Now, you know that if we had a law passed and then after that we had another law passed that contradicted or blunted that law, there would still be some people that say, I'm in favor of the first law. And then there are some that say, no, I'm in favor of the second law. So for 9 months, both groups, those who are enemies of the Jews and those who are Jews who have got this edict that says that we are allowed and backed by law to defend ourselves, for 9 months they've been planning, training. If this was a movie, there'd be this training montage with some music and they'd be getting their weapons together and they'd be doing push-ups and pull-ups and getting their outfits and they're ready for battle. There was a 9-month-long training montage that we would read if there were any verses between the end of chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now, the Lord allows us to use our imaginations about that, but chapter 9 takes place 9 months after chapter 8. And you know they're human. You know they're people. You know if you were told in 9 months you're going to die because I hate you, and then you were told in 9 months you're allowed to defend yourself, but there are people that hate you, you're not going to sleep very good. You're going to hide. You're going to be worried. You're going to have all kinds of emotions. And all those emotions are real. And all those emotions are mined in the scripture if you mine the scripture. But if you just read this, I want you to know it was 9 months later. And then it says, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, and the Jews had rule over them that hated them. Let me give you some, just what I like to do. I like when I'm doing my Bible reading, I mentioned this last week, if they're talking about a tribe a Jewish tribe. I like to just go see if it works in Genesis chapter 49. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes Genesis 49 is talking globally, talking about the whole tribe. Sometimes it's talking specifically about an event or a person from a tribe. And you just, you know, it's up between you, God, and the Holy Spirit to find out if that works or not. But I like to do that. That's just what I like to do. But another thing I like to do is I like to have the Jewish, or what I call the Hebrew months of the year. Because when you read the New Testament, sometimes it says in the month of Nisan. That's the first month. That's not January, though. That's their first month. Nisan starts in mid-March and goes through April. And you know what's involved in that month? Passover. Well, here we read about the 12th month. Now, they had 12 months. That's the last month. Our last month is December. Their last month is Adar. Adar takes place not in December. It takes place between February and March. Well, that makes sense because right after February and March is March and April. So here's what you have to understand. When we're reading this verse, and then we go back to chapter 3, and you got to remember, and I didn't teach chapter 3, I was gone, but it's recorded with Tim, and Tim did a great job. And he was talking about how Haman cast lots, and they landed on what month it was going to be, and it landed on what day it was going to be, that the Jews were going to be annihilated. When he did this, and you got to remember, every word in Scripture has not only a meaning, but it has a tone behind it. It also has a gender behind it. Every word will tell you if it's a happy word or a sad word or a reluctant word, or, you know, it just does that if you study. Well, Haman was actually happy that the annihilation in chapter 3, Haman was actually happy and pleased that the annihilation of the Jews was going to take place so far in the future, 11 months. Not only would it allow him to prepare so that it would be total annihilation, let's not be hasty about this, but we want total destruction. And not only is it that, but Haman was a very religious man, okay? Haman knew the Jews. He knew, remember, they're always feasting. My goodness, we can't get any work done because the Jews always have a feast. King, if we just kill the Jews, we'd get more work done. That's what the king, that's what he's saying in chapter 3. But not only that, do you know what the Jews are doing in this month? 40 days before Passover, the energy in a Jewish community is elevated. It is focusing on the upcoming Passover. You know how our kids get excited for Christmas or their birthday or whatever? That is nothing like this. This is 15 million people spread around the whole empire getting ready for... Now, they're in exile, and they're in exile for a reason, and we have to understand that, but they still understand Passover, and they still are looking forward to it, and they still know that it's coming, and Haman is like, oh, it's the end of the year. The 13th is in the middle of the month at the end of the year, which means it's right before... 40 days before Passover, it's right before the energy is at its peak. And just like the sun sets every month, the Jews are going to set forever every month. I mean, Haman was excited at the end of chapter 3. In fact, that word hope right there in verse number 1, it says, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near and put in execution in that day, the enemies of the Jews hoped. That doesn't mean, oh golly, you know, I hope that happens. That's not what that means. That word hope means expected. That the people didn't have to be convinced. It's the same as a New Testament word, hope. That there's certain things that we expect. You know, our hope. It's not, let's see if it works out because I really want a pony. That's not what this hope is. This is, they expected this to take place. They hoped. They didn't need to be convinced. So verse 1 kind of sets this into context here. It's the end of the month. It's the end of the year. It's the end of the Jewish people. Haman is looking forward to it. But like we have to say, and like we've said from the very beginning, the providential hand of God, look in that parenthetical statement, though it was turned to the contrary that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. Verse 2, and the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. So they're coming from the farms. Remember, they were in caves and they were in basements. And there's a lot of similarities to 1930s and 1940s Germany here, where Jews were being hidden because they had a decree that they were going to die. And they're like, hide my family. And they knew who their enemies were and they knew who their friends were. But remember, there's 15 million Jews spread out over 127 provinces, all the way from Iran to Ethiopia. And so these Jews are now saying, you know what? We have strength in numbers and we're back. backed by the law. Let's gather ourselves together to the cities. We're going to train. We're going to prepare. And because of all of that, because of this change in confidence, this change in who they were and the way they acted and coming out of hiding, it created fear for the people. The people notice this, and there's some amazing verses here, and there's some amazing things to go on, because it talks about that no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell. So no one was putting them down during this. There was nothing but this increase in attitude, support, and acknowledgement from the people. And verse number 3, and all the rulers of the provinces. Now remember, there's rulers, governmental rulers, and there's rulers, military rulers. And remember, the king had different correspondence to both of them because he's trying to play them on each other so neither one of them will have a coup. That's the Persian model of cities. So when we always read this, we always read about the military leaders and we always read about the municipal leaders. There's a reason these things are in the Bible. Verse 3, and all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. Now, this is amazing, and we have to think about this, about Mordecai. Mordecai here, you know, the book's called Esther, and we talked about Mordecai, but what has Mordecai done up until this point? Well, number one, he called for a fast in the city of Shushan. That's what he did. Remember, he put himself in sackcloth and ashes, and remember, he approached where he shouldn't have gone, dressed like that, because he's a bold man. He's got courage. And then he calls for a fast in the city. And then and before he does even that, though, he's already saved the king's life. And remember, he was propped on a horse and paraded through town. And all of this has happened. He's been involved in Haman's death. He has been in, now he is put over, not given, but put over Haman's household and his beach house in Miami and his boat. And everything that Haman had is now Mordecai's. If you don't think that didn't spread across 120 provinces, then you don't know how gossip works. They knew Mordecai. And his ascension, I mean, listen, when Haman came on the scene, the king always liked to rock the boat. Haman was not someone who was Haman was an Amalekite, okay? Haman was almost like a foreigner in that land, but Haman had money and Haman had influence. And when Haman came into the scene, he made a splash. I mean, he got the king's attention, and the king's like, that's my guy. He's going to tell me what I want to hear. And in their culture, if the guy next to the king had power, they wanted to fear the guy. I mean, that's just, I mean, he because he has influence. And so Haman made a splash. But now here comes Mordecai. Mordecai's not making a splash. He's making a wave. Mordecai, I mean, everything he's doing, they can tell that his God is blessing him because of all these things. And he's increasing and increasing and increasing. And now here he is. I mean, let me just put it like this. Haman was the chief of staff for the king. Everything that was coming and going in the palace, Haman was controlled of. Not only that, though, Haman was the prime minister. And those are really the only two offices that Haman had. Those are the two areas of influence, if I could put it in American or even European vernacular. But Mordecai not only was chief of staff or like prime minister, he was also secretary of state. And he was also secretary of defense because he is making strategic military plans. He's telling these people, defend yourself. Rise up, destroy. There's 9 months here. He's got way more power and authority than Haman ever had. We read about Mordecai, but you got to understand the hand of God on Mordecai's life. I mean, it is tremendous. And I feel like sometimes we kind of gloss over Mordecai. Verse 4, for Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. Now that does say all, and that is true. Everyone knew who Mordecai was. For this man, Mordecai, waxed greater and greater. The Bible even says he is just increasing. It's just a nonstop trajectory of success. Now here's the deal. God's hand can be on a person, but let me tell you this. There's a certain thing called capability. Mordecai was capable taking what God's blessed him and executing it in a way. Okay? God will call a man to do something, but that man needs to have some capability. Will God give him the capabilities? God will give him the capabilities if he sees fit and he's a good steward of the capabilities that God gives him and all that. Mordecai understood his calling, understood God. He took the capabilities and he took the gifts that God gave him and he executed it for the glory of God. So what does God do in that situation? What do you do with your kids when you give them something that you see that they shine with that? You keep giving it to them. You enforce them. Mordecai is very, very capable with the talent and the gifts that God has given him. And he is just waxing greater and greater, and everyone knows him. So I want to, let's understand what's happening here. Verse number 5, because now it's going to change. Thus, because of this, because of all this, the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction and did what they would unto those that hated them. I love the end of verse number 5. And did what they would. And so I started reading, and I started, there's a couple rabbis I really like to read. This one guy lives in Canada, and he says, and they did what they would. He says, let me tell you a story. And he's got a YouTube channel. And so I was watching him. He says, let me tell you a story. He goes, there was a very wealthy Jewish farmer that before he died, he went to the executor of his will and said, when I die, give what you want to my son and you keep the rest. That's what he said. The farmer ended up dying. The executor of the will gave 95% to himself and 5% to the son. And he says, I carried out the wishes of the man. That's what the man said. That's what he wrote. And so the son sued him, and the son took the executor to a what's called a Beit Din, B-E-I-T-D-I-N. That is a rabbinical court. So when Jewish people have an issue, they can go, and there's a council of rabbis, and they can say. And so they took it to the court. They said, here's the document. It says, give the son take whatever you want. Give the son whatever you want. And so... the son has 5%. The rabbi said this. It's wrong. You need to give the son 95% and you keep 5%. And the man's like, why? He goes, because it said, give the son whatever you want. And then you keep the rest. That's what the rabbi said. Read verse 5, the end. And did what they would unto those that hated him. The Jews are completely justified based on this, and this is what rabbis teach. They said, listen, what you were going to do to us, we're going to do it to you. And we're backed by the law to do that. That's why they did what they would. They would. It's not that just Jews did whatever the Jews wanted to do. That's not it at all. They said, you hate me for 9 months. You said, sign me up. I'm going to be there first in line on the day we annihilate the Jews. I'm coming for you specifically because I don't like you. I'm going to kill you and your family, and I'm backed by law to do that. And the Jews said, whatever you just said to me, I'm going to do to you now. It's insane. It's insane. And this story now, starting in verse number 5, is going to go from all the provinces, and then it's going to go to Shushan, and then it's going to go to all the provinces, and we're going to start seeing this fluctuation. And the storyteller here, the one who's recording scripture, is going to zoom in and then zoom out and then zoom in and zoom out. So we got to stay with us, and we got to understand it. Verse number 6 says, "And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men, and that's Pereshdantha and Dalphon and Asprath and Porath and Adela and Adrath." Paramashtath, all those other guys. Verse 10, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hamadatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but the spoil laid they not their hand. Okay, 6 through 10, a lot going on. First of all, in the book of Esther, we've actually seen two things, and then you guys didn't even know it. We've seen Shushan, and we've seen Shushan the palace. Back up, go to chapter 1 of Esther. Go to chapter 1 real fast. Those are two different places within themselves, if you will. Shushan the palace, that's the capital district. That's where all the embassies are. That's where all the leaders' houses are. Shushan is the city. the greater metropolitan area of Shushan. Inside Shushan, there's Little Italy, there's Chinatown, there's a Jewish ghetto. It's just like Chicago, it's just like New York. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. And in those days, the king, and he was in Shushan, the palace. So this takes place inside the government district of Shushan. Go to verse 5. And when the days were expired and the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace. Again, we know that takes place inside. Verse 3 of chapter 2. And let the king appoint officers in the provinces of the kingdom that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace. That's totally different than Shushan. Verse number 5. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew because he's living in the capital district. Chapter 3, verse 15. And when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who has taken her for his daughter, had come and to go to the king, she required... Chapter 3, verse 15, because it's like, that didn't make sense. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. Okay, that's different. But now look at this. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. Totally different. That's outside. That's the commoners. Little Italy, Chinatown. That's totally different. Totally different. Look at chapter 8, verse 15. And Mordecai went out of the presence of the king in royal apparel. Remember this? Of blue and white. And the great crown of the great crown of gold. And with a garment of fine linen. And the city of Shushan rejoiced. So we got to understand that, because this is very critical to what is going to happen here later on in chapter 9. So there's two different things here. There's city of Shushan and the palace of Shushan. And so what we see here is we see in verse number 7, 8, 9, we see the 10 sons of Haman. Now, it said there's 500 people that died in the palace of Shushan. So what history says and what the sages say and what the Jewish people are taught is each one of those 10 men had rule over 50 men. They were all leaders in the palace of Shushan. And every one of those men, this was not willy-nilly in the palace. Now, in the provinces, it was whoever, come at me. You said for 9 months you hate me, now's your chance. But in the palace, the Jews there, led by Mordecai, eliminated the 10 sons of Haman and the 50 men that followed them, okay? Now, this is very interesting, because each one of those, it says, and this person, and this person, and this person. It doesn't, it's, you know, a lot of times when you're reading names in the Bible, it's this person, the son of blah, 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 comma, this person. But this says, and this person, and this person. And the and is very emphasized in those texts. And it suggests that each son was equally powerful in influence and rank. It wasn't just this person, blah, 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 and the last one. So that and is very significant here. These are very, very powerful men. In fact, if you go to the book of Ezra, and you don't have to do this, you can do it for homework. In the book of Ezra, chapter number 4, verses 1 through 5, talk about the people frustrating the construction of the temple. Now, it also then mentions, and I'll read it to you, verse 6. Now, this does not mean that the temple was built outside of what history says. History says the temple was built with Cyrus, and that's true. But people were frustrating the Jews all this time. Ezra chapter 4, verse 6 says this. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, now construction, we're not talking about construction here. We're just talking about Ezra's writing this. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, we know, if you study the book of Ezra, which we'll do someday, hopefully, that it was mainly the Samaritans that were frustrating what's going on here in chapters 1, 2, and 3. But what the Jews say, because we know about Haman's father-in-law, we've talked about him in previous lessons, that these sons and their 50 men and their bands of armies were also part of the frustration of the people in Jerusalem also. So that they wanted to kill him. Their dad is Haman. They hated the Jews. It's very, very interesting. And I say all that to say this. when a rabbi, if you watch a Purim festival, a Purim Purim meeting, which again is entertaining to watch on YouTube, when the rabbi gets to this part of Scripture, he says all 10 names in one breath. I took 17 breaths, but I'm chubby. He names all 10 in one breath. And the reason a rabbi does that is because what they say is all 10 of their lives, their breath, their souls ended at the same time. They killed all their men, they gathered them up together, and they snuffed their life all at once, and the breath left them all at the same time. So if you ever watch a rabbi, and I don't know if you, I mean, when you watch a rabbi, of course, they read different. They read from right to left, and they're reading it. And when they look at the text that they're reading, it also tells you the cadence or the melody that you're supposed to read it to. So they'll be like, and then the Jews, they smote all the... They know, they're not just making that up. They know what melody they're supposed to read this in. And when they get to this portion of Scripture, it's fascinating because, I mean, I took 17 breaths. It's all 10 names in one breath. Because it was such a big deal that all 10 of these guys died at once. So it's kind of interesting here. But then it says in chapter 10, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. Remember the decree. Go back and read chapter number 9. It was the same decree that was in chapter number 3 that you're allowed to take the spoil. And I said this last week, and it's very true. This is not about gaining riches. The Jews were not about that at all. This was about defense. And so not only is it going to say there, it's going to say it a couple other times in our passage. So let's keep reading. So verse number 11. On that day, now this is the 13th of Adar, on that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. Now, this is interesting because it's kind of only a one-sided casualty report. Verse 12. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace and the 10 sons of Haman. So what is taught, it's not that there were no Jews that died. Now, the Jews were successful in every one of their battles that day. But it's not that they didn't have any casualties. It's just that the supporters of Haman were the ones that told the king, all 500 men have died. All of Haman's sons have died. They didn't give them any Jewish numbers because they hate the Jews. They don't care. But this gives Esther the final information she needs that we still need to do a little bit more. The point still hasn't been made. Now, it's interesting here. The king comes to Esther now. That's what we just said. And the king said unto Esther. So we know the king's come into her presence now, the way that's written. It says, and the 10 sons of Haman, what have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Then said Esther, if it please the king. I mean, she's always full of grace, intuition, discernment. When talking to authority, she always is. She's very consistent. If it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan, not the palace, the Jews that are in Shushan. Because we haven't even done anything yet in Shushan, to do tomorrow also according to this day's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given in Shushan. And they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day of the month, Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan. But on the prey, they laid not their hand. Again, this is about defense. See, they thought the problem in Shushan, the was only in the palace. They wiped out those 500 men. But there are still those supporters, those Jew haters. And she knew this because when the king comes to her and says, hey, look at all these Jew haters that have died and doesn't have any information about the Jews that have suffered, none of that. So she's like, let's put an exclamation point on this. Now, what we need to understand is this. First of all, there's a lot here. We could spend so much time here. Chapter 3. The decree to kill the Jews is Haman's. Chapter 8, the decree for the Jews to defend themselves is Mordecai's. Here, This is the first time in the whole book of Esther that the king has actually done anything on his own to defend the Jews. He says, what more do you want? This has been a very big attention grabber that these men have died. And this was a more serious problem than I realized. And I am thankful that I understand everything now. And it's all about him. You know, I now have wisdom beyond what I had before. Because remember, he is the divine consciousness of God. And everything he says is right. But, you know, maybe things were a little fuzzy. He was like, so what more can I do for you? And she says, hang the men on the gallows. Very interesting here. Haman died, you know, 9-10 months ago. When they hung Haman, they actually put a bag over his head so that the birds wouldn't peck his head, so that he would stay up there longer. Birds peck your head, it starts to rot, then your neck, you know, and then you fall. So what you do is you cover the head. You cover the head, then the birds can't peck your head. Your neck's getting stronger, you can hang longer, okay? And so now, so he's being seen for 9 months. And Esther says, now the boys are already dead. The 10 sons are already dead. They all, their life was all snuffed out at the exact same time, you know, or you know, at the exact same day on the 13th. And she says, put him up there with his son. Let's put an exclamation point on this. Let's really make a statement that not only did we wipe out all his sons and the 500 haters in the palace, we're going to put them up there, and in the city, we're going to say, listen, we're done with this. We're done with this. And 300 more people die. So that's what she asks for. That's what she gets. Now, this is a tactic that's gone all through history. I mean, you can go back to the Nuremberg trials and how those 10 men died, and it really made an exclamation point to the hate crimes of that time. You could go back. Some of you guys know this guy named, what's his name? His name is Edward Teach. Blackbeard, you know, when Blackbeard died, you know what they did? They took his head and they put it on a pike and they put it outside of Virginia at a harbor. So why? So every time someone would go into the harbor, they would see, oh, there's a head up there. Whatever he did, I don't want to do because I like my head. And so, I mean, this is a tactic. And there's thousands of examples of using human bodies as images of what not to do, right? And so this is one of them. And Esther's saying, hang him up there, to make an exclamation point on this thing. And so verse 16. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000. And then it says again, the third time, but laid not their hands on the prey. Again, read chapter 3, read the edict. Haman says, spoil them. Chapter 8, the reason why chapter 8 is not a blank check is because it's exactly like chapter 3. But we know that the king's trying to save face because there was no changes in the words. But in the commitment of it, in the execution of it, there's changes in the behaviors because it's not about that. It's about defense. And it says 75,000. It's very interesting. I mean, okay, that's a lot of lives. There's 100 million estimated, 100 million people in Persia at this time. There's 15 million Jews. And 75,800, because there's 500 in the palace and then 800 in the city tomorrow, is going to die. Seems like a really low number. Seems like, doesn't it? I mean, for a military defensive combat, you know, I don't know. Seems like a really low number. But a couple things you got to remember. At the end of chapter 8, it said many people became Jews. Remember that? Now, that doesn't mean that they followed God in heaven, the God of Abraham and Isaac. It's not what it means. Because there's a lot of people that say they're Christian. I've been witnessing to this guy since March of 2020. When the world shut down, I was in the Syracuse, New York airport. And we were one of the last, and then they're just like, you know, after that, everyone had to wear masks. March 2020. witnessing to this guy, and I saw him not too long ago, and he says, well, I'm a Christian now. He's not saved. You ask, but he's identifying as a Christian because he likes and he agrees with, he just doesn't have salvation. He wants to believe it. He's not there yet. That's not this. This is people saying, you got a free order to defend yourself. We're Jews now. You know how I know that? Because after this, there's still people that hate Jews in the world. There's amazing books out there called, there's a term called libel. And we use that in journalism where you write something that's not true. And we say that's libel. There are, in the Jewish world, when you accuse a Jew of something, that's called a libel. And there are books throughout history of libels that have taken place that the consequences of have been tens of thousands and hundreds of Jews in cities and communities wiped out. The biggest one here in America, up in upstate New York, there was a little girl that went missing. She ran away. She got lost in the woods. Her dog, she took the dog out. The dog got away and she followed him. She was lost for days in the woods. And they said it was the Jews. And they're like, what? They're like, they sacrificed her. We can't find her. It's the only obvious conclusion. I mean, this happens all the time. Two or three Jews ended up getting murdered. Then they find the girl. And they said, well, they wanted to. I mean, it's true. There's books. Read it. Read the history of these people that God says, these are my people. I'm so glad we're part of the church age, though. Oh, my. So glad. But I'm just saying, it's fascinating because these people are important to God. And so read. But it says here that 75,000 of them were murdered. Those Jew haters were murdered, but they laid not their hands on. And then look at verse 17. We'll end right here for today. On the 13th day of the month, Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Remember in chapter 8, they said it was a good day. Well, we're going to see that again. You can read the rest of chapter 9, and they're going to say that again. I love that. I love that because, you know, we're like, did you have a good week? We're so hesitant to say that. Twice in this book of Esther, the Jews who are slated to die by people that hate them say they had a good day. It's pretty remarkable. There's so much more here we don't have time for. We're going to finish chapter 9. We're going to finish chapter 10 in 2 weeks, and we're going to wrap this whole thing up. But it's pretty amazing. I hope you're getting something from it. And we'll wrap it up in 2 weeks. Thank you. Let's get ready for Big People Church.